Good morning, everyone. Welcome again. My name is Juan, and I think most of you know me by this point, but I am the youth pastor here at Calvary Chapel, Wichita. So again, pray for Patrick as he is the latest to have COVID. And I think that hopefully that will be the final time we have to say that. We can just move on with life and everything will be great. But either way, do pray for his recovery. And those of us, I mean, really in the body, there's a lot that are not feeling great in general. So just healing for those of us who call here home. But this morning, we are kicking it old school. We are hanging out in the Old Testament. You can turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll pick up in verse 1 and catch Elijah in one of his more interesting stories that we read in his life. I do want to bring you guys up to date really quick since we're jumping in the middle. We had the benefit in high school to read through all of 1 Kings and 2 Kings. We kind of just came to a close. I think that was like 2 weeks ago. It's an interesting study going through really, I guess, watching the decline of Israel. Starting with pretty much the break of Israel and Judah as they really walk away from the Lord, but yet we have some kings that are doing great, and then it's back to the same old of the golden calves make a second appearance because it was so great when that happened the first time. We thought we'd bring it back for round two with Jeroboam, and there's a lot of things going on, and so I want to make sure that we kind of are up to date. So if you looked at chapter 17, that is when Elijah hears from the Lord to pray that the rain would stop, that there would be no rain until he prays again. And we know that that season is going to last 3.5 years. James actually mentions it as he's talking about prayer, that Elijah, being a man just as we are, prayed that the rain would stop. And so the power of prayer, that as God leads us in prayer, there's some amazing things that can happen. And I think it's Luke, if I remember, in the Gospels that also mentions this period of time as well. And so Elijah seeks the Lord and feels called to pray that no rain would come. And the reason that is happening is because Ahab is king. And Ahab's wife is Jezebel. And they're not a power couple. This is not one of the Pinterest couples that you want to model your life after. Ahab is generally the worst. If he's not the worst, he's second worst. It's not a goat conversation, Michael Jordan, LeBron James, but he's up there. In the worst of the kings, and his greatest sin really was leading the children of Israel, not just the improper worship of the Lord through Jeroboam and the golden calves and setting up their own feasts and priests and all this stuff, but really the abandonment of the Lord and seeking after other idols and really the cultish things that come along with that. And so the heart of Israel, really the nation, is in a terrible place. And so the Lord brings Elijah to pray that there would be no rain. And we know that the end of that is the hope that the people would recognize after this time, we have made a grave mistake and we need to return to the Lord. And so in 17 he prays, and in three and a half years, or just shy of that, we pick it back up and we see Elijah then call for the greatest Western showdown in the Bible. Between him and the prophets of Baal, he says, hey, look, he approaches Ahab himself, in which he says, bring your best and I will bring myself, and we will decide once and for all who is the true and living God. Is it yours or is it mine? And so he brings them to Mount Carmel and tells them, bring two bulls, and so that way it's all fair. You get to bring the sacrifice. And they construct their altar and spend the entirety of the morning and day dancing around, cutting themselves as was their tradition, so literally covered in blood, screaming, yelling, jumping. You get that great quote from Elijah saying, well, maybe he's on a journey, or maybe he's relieving himself in the restroom and he just can't hear you. Why don't you scream louder? And they continue to dance around and scream louder, and nothing happens. And meanwhile, there's quite a crowd gathered as many of the people of Israel came to watch this. And then he builds the altar at the time of the evening when they would do the sacrifice, which is cool, the timing. And he lays the bowl on it and then continues to drench it in water, digs a little moat around it, fills that with water too, just to make sure that nobody is confused as to what happens. And he prays to the Lord, and fire from heaven consumes the entire bowl and the altar and the water and everything there, in which the people are like, oh my gosh, that actually worked. And he didn't have to dance around and scream and yell and all this stuff. Like, this is the true and living God. And so they then take all the prophets, 400 and something, and kill them as you're false prophets. We need to not be following you. And then Elijah comes back to Ahab and says, like, pretty much like, now you understand what's going on, and he prays that the rain would come, in which it does. And then you get this fun little fact at the end of 19. I'll actually read it because it's pretty cool. Verse 46 at the end of 19, so it's just right above 19. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So the Lord literally empowers him to outrun a chariot. And this is where we pick up in the story. And that's really important because this should be the time where Elijah does the after-game interview. We worked our plan, the plan worked, I had a great coach, and, you know, we relied upon the team, and go team, and look at this amazing victory. But instead, we'll find Elijah in not a joyful place. And remembering where he just came from kind of helps us understand why he finds himself in this place. Because really, we're going to find Elijah pretty depressed, to the point in which he'll ask the Lord to kill him, that he's done. He doesn't want to do this anymore. And it's funny, I looked at when we were here with high school, was almost exactly a year ago, in 2020, or 2021, sorry. And it's kind of funny because at the time I was like, yeah, no, totally understand. You know, it's a rough go. And Elijah, I understand why you feel like this. And another year later, it seems like it's still a rough go, and we can kind of still relate with Elijah. Why do you feel like this? But the thing that I realized over the course of even just a year and looking back upon this passage, it's something that the Lord's been reminding me over and over again, that it's more than just about how Elijah feels. And there's some amazing things that we're going to look at, how the Lord deals with Elijah. But I think the thing that we need to remember and the thing I want to look for is, what do we learn about God's character through this? Because we might not find ourselves in that exact situation, but we'll find ourselves in similar ones. And so what can we see by God's character through Elijah's story that we can be encouraged by this morning? And so with that in mind, I'm going to pray one more time, and we will start in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. So Lord, as we come before you, Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to see you. Lord, that as we spend time studying your word, watching the way that you interact with others, Lord, that you would remind us of how you interact with us, that you would remind us of your love and your mercy and your grace. Lord, fill this time. We give it to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. So chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I am no better than my father's." So I want to pause there first. As Ahab comes back and tells Jezebel all that had happened, obviously she's not very happy. And if you know between the two of them, I think she actually is more cutthroat than he is. Looking at Ahab, he kind of rolls over a lot and allows her to have her will, as he just doesn't want to have to deal with it. Not that he's a great person in the process. There's a lot of sin that he very much encourages and excited to do. But in telling this story, he relates it to Jezebel, and Jezebel watching all of her people be killed in the process, her God being defamed in the process, and even proven to not be real, her response is, "Well, let's just kill Elijah so that I feel better." And that message coming to Elijah shakes him enough that he flees, remembering northern and southern kingdom, as far south as he can pretty much physically get. And then to the point where he leaves his servant there, that this is not far enough, I will now journey a day's journey into the wilderness, being like desert wilderness, not like Jungle Book wilderness. I don't know why, for some reason, I always think like, oh, there's trees and forests, and it's pretty desolate in the area. So he's now fled for his life on a short notice and journeyed a day in, and he gets to the point where he says, "Lord, I've had enough. I can't keep doing this, and take my life now." And part of me, I think initially reading, were a little bit tempted to be like, "Elijah, why are you acting like a middle schooler? You know, like something bad happens, you're like, oh, woe is me. I can't take it anymore. Just remove me from this land." Youth ministry is fun. Pray for us. just kidding. They're great. We've all been there. We've all, unfortunately, had to go through that weird part of our adolescence. And we know that this isn't just him being lazy. This isn't just him like, "I don't want to keep doing this anymore because it's hard to do hard things." If we think about it, why did he pray for the rain to stop? So that hopefully Israel would return to the Lord. Reading through, and I can't prove it exactly through Scripture, but trying to climb into Elijah's head as to why is he reacting like this, the thing that I was reminded is there's a good chance that he was hopeful and expectant that this would be when Israel turned around. That he recognized that God was trying to use this situation and use the epic showdown to prove once and for all that he was the one and true God, so that Israel would repent, so that even Ahab and Jezebel would repent and seek the Lord, and Israel would be restored to the people following the Lord as they should be. And so I think there's a good chance that watching that, you know, him coming back and even Ahab not trying to stab him in the process or some sort of, you know, issue happening there, I think there's a good chance that he was hopeful, even expectant, that this is when revival happens. That this is when everything goes back to the way it's supposed to be. And then it doesn't. And then there's a hit out on his life that, you know, he's going to be killed for following what the Lord had him do. And I think that there's a good chance that was enough to just completely discourage him. That maybe there is no more hope. Maybe there is, like, maybe we've broken it far enough. And Elijah, there's a good chance that he's thinking maybe he did something wrong in the process. You know, I mean, I think about it, if I was in his place, if we were in his place, expecting the Lord to move in one way, even seeing God move in power. I mean, I can't say that I've walked out and seen the Lord just like fry an altar in front of me with, you know, it's a pretty amazing thing. And yet, it looks like nothing's going to change and the future is still more of the same and maybe worse. I think he's just discouraged. And if you think about the journey in which he makes in haste, there's a good chance he hasn't slept much. It's not like the kind of ministry that he was doing was like super easy. So it's physically taxing, spiritually taxing to be in the situation. And they're in a massive drought and it's causing famine in the land. So it's not like he's had a cushy life for the last 3.5 years. So I think he's quite literally run himself ragged as he's fleeing and then spends another day's journey into the wilderness. He probably wasn't prepping all the food that he needed and making sure he had tons of extra water and his, you know, protein bars and his backpack. Like, he's fleeing for his life. And so we find him kind of at the end of his, really just the end of himself. And Lord, just take me now. I don't want to have to keep doing this anymore. And so this is kind of the first thing that we see and how the Lord deals with him. Verse 5, then he lay and slept under a broom tree, and suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. So he literally takes a depression nap. Verse 6, then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and he ate and drank, and he went in the strength on that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And so the first thing that I think we see the Lord doing is the Lord is gentle. The Lord even recognizes his human needs, that he has run himself ragged. He lets him sleep a lot. He wakes him up to feed him, to make sure that he's got enough nutrition in him that he's able to make this journey, which I think is probably like lightly supernatural food at that point. You know, 40 days journey, not a casual walk. But, you know, I mean, really, like, if you wanted to geek out, you can look at, like, is it like manna kind of a situation? Wait, he woke up and there was breakfast. Like, when did we see that? We saw Jesus making breakfast for Peter, like, when he's the restoration of Peter. There's some kind of cool things there. But I don't want to get too dragged down in that. But we still see the gentleness of the Lord, that his response to Elijah, prophet, God speaking directly to him, God doing powerful things through his ministry, he doesn't stop him from, Lord, just take me out, to, why are you crying? Like, quit being a baby. Like, get up, you know? He's gentle with him. He actually makes sure that he gets the rest that he needs. He makes sure that he's able to focus on what he's going to tell him, how he's going to respond. And then the other really interesting thing is, where does he take him? Mount Horeb, which would also be known as Mount Sinai, which is kind of cool, because he takes him to a very specific place, a very specific place where the Lord has spoken before, to make sure that not only is he, you know, able to focus because he's not being distracted by being starving, being tired, you know, being thirsty and all that stuff, but that he would be at a unique place expecting the Lord to meet him and knowing that the Lord would speak. And so after he makes that journey, verse 9, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Which I also think is pretty cool, because he already told the Lord what he's doing there. I want you to kill me. I don't want to do this anymore. But yet the Lord still asks him, why are we here? And his answer in verse 10, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Sorry, still after effects of my own COVID. They asked him, why are we here? What has driven you to run away and desire this to be the outcome? And we learned a little bit more about, you know, just the place where Elijah's at is, I've been very zealous for you. You know, I've sought after you with every fiber of my being, which, you know, kind of packed in. We get that I've followed what you've asked of me. You know, I've done this. And yet, look at the entire world around me. They've all forsaken you and defiled you, and they've killed everyone else that would even agree with me. I'm alone. And now they seek to take my life. You know, that I've literally dedicated my entire life to you and I have nothing to show for it. Like, there looks to be no progress, and I'm quite literally alone now. I'm the only person at least in Elijah's mind right now. I'm the only person that loves you, that serves you, or that could even care about you. And so, yeah, this is why I'm where I'm at, because there's nothing else for me. The entire world is literally trying to crush me and kill me. And so the Lord's response again, if we look at verse 11, is not, Elijah, quit being a baby. You're not alone. You know, I'm with you the whole time. Like, you know, it's not, there's a whole bunch of other people over here that you like kind of knew existed, but you totally forgot about. You know, like it's not, well, this is what I've told you to do, so just do it anyways. You know, there's a gentleness in the way that the Lord responds. So he said to him, verse 11, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, a still small voice. And so it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? I feel like there's an earth, wind, and fire joke that I can't find. Elijah's a shining star. I don't know. Which I should get credit for, because I looked it up. That came out 20 years before I was born. So, No, the thing that's really cool is again, instead of rebuking Elijah, instead of expecting better from Elijah, instead of, you know, come on, Elijah, he instead reveals himself. And the thing that's cool is he reveals himself in the still small voice. Like the fire, the earthquake, the wind, those are kind of just like the after effects of like just God's power and his glory. But where was he found? He was found in the still small voice. And I think that that's a pretty beautiful truth. Because what's the thing that he's trying to remind Elijah of? It's that he's been with him the whole time. And that even if he was quite literally alone and he was the only person who was seeking the Lord, who was zealous for him, who was about the Lord's ministry, that the Lord was still with him anyways. And I do think the fire is there for a literal callback to the last like miracle that he just worked through him. I do think when you look at all of Elijah's ministry, there are some pretty just amazing things that God does in there's a lot of fire. but I do think it's the Lord reminding him that I will be in those things, but I'm also in the stillness. I'm also with you now, even though, you know, it's not a big, fancy, special, huge ministry. I'm with you now, which means that he's going to be with him no matter where he finds himself. And then again, he says, so why are we here? Like, if he reminds him, I mean, really, he's taking a chance to remind him, Elijah, look off of yourself and look to me. Like, yeah, your circumstances are not good. And nobody's disagreeing with that. You know, the Lord doesn't tell him, nah, it's not that bad. You know, it'll be better. The answer is look to me, because I am powerful. And I do meet you in those places, but I am gentle. And I meet you in the stillness and in the quiet, which means that I can meet you in all seasons of life. And so he asks him again. Elijah's response is kind of the same. Verse 14, and he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. It's pretty much verbatim what he said before. Part of me wonders if his heart's different. One of the things that's hard not to do sometimes is read tone into people's language, you know, and what he's saying, speculating a tiny bit. I think the tone might be a little bit different, this side of the Lord revealing himself that way. You know, I think at the beginning it was, I'm alone. I'm alone. That's it. They're crazy. I'm alone. And I think this time it's a little bit more, okay, so this is what's going on. I am alone, and it's not good, but we're here. And so what happens next? Verse 15, then the Lord said to him, go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria, and you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. That's actually where that portion of the story stops. And it kind of seems like he never got an answer. Lord, I can't keep doing this. Like, just take me out. And then he, like, does some cool stuff and, like, hey, I'm here. And then he just, like, tells him to go back to doing things. And if you follow Elijah, verse 19, departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who is plowing. And, like, that's a whole cool story as Elisha's called into ministry. And we don't return to this place. We don't see Elijah come back. So what happened? Because initially reading, it looks like we just ignored that whole thing and we just sent you back to do a bunch of stuff. But I think it's interesting because what did he ask him to do? And he did quite literally, the first thing was tell him a very specific task that he had, which when I think about any kind of counseling or coming alongside of someone that's struggling, we need specifics. Like, even when I'm struggling, you know, when we are, it's a lot easier to have, hey, can we go do this one thing? Like, okay, like, I can war game myself to get to that one thing. Because Elisha's entire world is blowing up, and the people, and the killing, and all this stuff, like, yeah, you know, it's okay, can we do these couple things? This is what I have for you. But the other thing that's interesting is part of it is, he just told them to anoint a new king. And he told them that anyone that escaped Hazael's hand, Jehu would kill. And anyone who escaped Jehu's hand, Elisha will kill. The thing that he's reminding him is that the Lord sees the sin. And the Lord sees the condition and recognizes that there are terrible things going on. And he's not going to ignore it. It feels for Elijah, in that moment, that, like, everyone just gets to do whatever they want. And, like, God's not doing anything about it. And, like, I'm just stuck here. But the Lord's reminding him that although the consequences might not be immediate, the Lord will still deal with everything that's going on in a just manner. It's not going to slide by as if the Lord forgot. The other thing that's interesting is that he's kind of reminding him that your current situation is not going to last forever, that there will be change, that there will be something different, that the circumstances are dire, but the Lord is still working in that process. The third thing is he gives him a friend. And I think that that's really important because Elijah is alone. And that's really the commonality, that thread is not, Lord, you know, you're not good, and you're not who you say that you are. It's, Lord, I'm really tired of doing this, and I don't know if I can keep doing this, and I'm alone in doing this. And so the Lord actually answers him by giving him a friend to do ministry with, which makes sense because we're designed for community. It makes sense because we really aren't called to do this by ourselves. And so he says, go get Elisha. Elisha will be with you. And they spend years together until Elijah finally does get to go home. And that's the other thing that I think is embedded in there, is that he's your replacement, that this isn't forever. Like, this is what you're doing now and for the rest of your life, but you'll get to be with me soon because Elisha will take your place. And he literally gets to be called up into heaven. But that he doesn't have to do it by himself. And then lastly, if that wasn't enough, if it wasn't enough to know that he'll get to at least have a partner, it's that there are other people out there. You just haven't seen them yet. Which the interesting thing is on his way to talk to Ahab to start the showdown, he actually meets the guy that the Lord uses to hide those 7,000 away from Jezebel. So it's literally, it's like one level of separation, which is kind of cool. Because he, possible that he could have known, even if he didn't, the Lord brought him close enough that like he was close to the situation. I just think it's kind of neat. But yeah, it reminds him that you're going to have a friend in ministry and that you aren't alone. That you feel alone right now, but there are 7,000 others that have not bowed to Baal. There are 7,000 others that are in the same situation you are. They're literally hiding in caves. Also, where is he at? He's in a cave. They're hiding in caves trying to not be chased down by Jezebel themselves. And so you're not alone in this. And he sends them out to do, and now I want you to do these couple specific things. And so like I said, when we went through this with high school, the Lord really kind of burdened me. What do we do when we are Elijah? What do we do when we're the ones that want to literally run away as far away from everything else that we can and hide and say, Lord, I'm done. I can't keep doing this anymore. Like, take me out. And I think there are a couple things that we can do that Elijah does or that the Lord does for Elijah that helps us in that situation. And the first thing is to place ourselves in a place to hear from the Lord. I don't know if this is exactly where we get the idea of retreats, but you see a lot of times even Jesus retreating from people to spend specific one-on-one time with the Lord. I don't think that it's an accident that the Lord brought him to a specific place, not just a random place, but that he moved him. This is where I want to speak to you. And that doesn't need to be grandiose for us all the time. But I think one of the ways to either help ourselves if we find ourselves in Elijah's place or help ourselves not get to a place where Elijah is make sure that we are retreating with the Lord. And whether that be just on the back porch in the morning. We're spending a day like women. Wow, sorry, I can't shake this one. That may be better. Or going, for an entire day like the women did yesterday, making sure that we're setting aside time with us and the Lord, kind of removed from the daily life. I think the other thing that he does is the Lord makes sure that Elijah doesn't neglect his physical needs. That's something that's really easy to forget sometimes, especially in the middle of doing ministry. There's that strong desire to, I have to help everyone else. And that's what leads to sometimes neglecting some of the things that we need to do in order to love people better. Just for myself, Wednesdays are a long day. We're like here in the morning and then there's church at night. And I forget to eat on Wednesdays a lot, which is such a simple thing. But if I do not have lunch, I do not love people well. I do not teach well because I'm like, man, I'm really tired and sleepy and I feel kind of weak and I don't know what's going on. I'm like, oh, I didn't eat lunch. Like, that was dumb. That's such a simple thing. There's times where you're seeking the Lord, like, I need to seek the Lord right now, but my kids are running around me. Like, okay, the physical need of, I actually need to make sure that they are taken care of so that I can stop and focus on me and the Lord in this moment. There's a lot of wisdom to making sure that really you're kind of just trying to simplify life for a moment so that we can stop and really be able to listen well. So I think that's the reason why the Lord does that is he wants to make sure that Elijah makes it there and is able to focus on the conversation that him and the Lord are having. The third thing is listen for the still small voice. Knowing that the Lord can speak in the fire and in the massive ministry moments, but knowing that he's always going to be there in the stillness. I think there's value in asking, Lord, what do you want me to do specifically? Because he gives Elijah very specific instruction. Go to this place and do anoint this guy. Go to that place, anoint this guy. Go find Elisha. We have to walk that out in community. You know, Elijah gets Elisha. We're of the benefit that I think we get to have more than one Elisha. We're not having to do this completely alone. And to have hope. I mean, because that's what Elijah doesn't have any hope while he's running away and in the wilderness. And Lord, kill me now. But the Lord restores his hope. And I am in control. And I do see what's going on. And you will have a friend. And I do have a couple specific things that I want to meet you in. And I'm going to continue to meet you in that. Because I'm in the big stuff. And I'm in the stillness. And I'm in the small things. And I think those are valuable. I think, you know, remembering those when we are in a place, you're like, man, Lord, I don't know if I can keep doing this. It's a lot of things that help. And I think even just keeping that as kind of how we function in our daily lives helps us to not get to that place. Because ultimately, Elijah took his eyes off the Lord. He looked at the imminent threat of death and seemingly the Lord not doing what he thought he was supposed to do. And bolted. Or I think if he was able to continue to keep his eyes on the Lord, maybe he doesn't get to that place. But the other thing that's pretty cool is he doesn't get to that place again. Or at least not recorded in Scripture. It seems like this is the moment where the Lord reminds him, and he carries that with him forever. But the thing that I said at the beginning is we do see some pretty amazing thing about God's character. And I think I missed that the first time around, or the first couple times around. But really, if you think about it, it's pretty beautiful because the Lord, you know, one, understands our physical needs and our human limits. You know, Jesus walked among us fully man and understands, you know, there's no temptation that he didn't know. He knows what it is to be us. And he knows our needs. He knows our physical needs. That's why he meets us in them. You know, we watch him with the sleep and the food and all that kinds of stuff. We see the Lord being so gentle and gracious that he could have been angry with Elijah. Why are you like this? And I think that might be the biggest takeaway for me. And that's probably just the way that I'm wired. I think there's times where we have a high expectation and we're not quick to go to grace. You know, like, how would you not understand this? Like, Elijah, of all people, you know, like you've heard from the Lord specifically. God's used you in powerful ways. You've been serving in ministry for years. How do you not know this? What are you doing? And I think the thing that the Lord reminded me is his gentleness. And he doesn't hold that over his head, but he actually, you know, the third thing, he doesn't skip any steps making sure that Elijah understands who he is and makes sure that he gets to that place in the right way. He doesn't rush immediately to Elijah, you're depressed, but here's the things I want to do. Like, here's a friend. And here, like, he takes him through the process because of his love, which makes sense because he's a shepherd. And why would he not walk us through so that we would learn his voice, so that we can hear his voice, so that we would recognize him? I think fourthly, we see him being in all things. You know, the I am statement is pretty wide and encompassing, which makes sense because that was the point. that he is in the fire, but he's also in the stillness. And so he is meeting us in the crazy ministry that we find ourselves in with our family. He is meeting us in the ministry that a lot of us will be doing next service, you know, or next week. He meets us in big events like Light the Night. He meets us in new adventures like the Basil's planting. And he also meets us when we wake up and we're like, wow, my knee feels weird and I don't know why. All I did was sleep. And he meets us when kind of just in a funk for the day. Like, man, I'm kind of just tired of the world working the way it does. And I think finally he knows what's best for us. Because if I sat and psychoanalyzed, like, not that I really should do that because I don't really have that kind of training, but, you know, like, if you sat and psychoanalyzed Elijah, like, all right, how are we going to get this guy pieced back together, and we're going to do this and that, and the Lord knows exactly what the right answer is, exactly where to take him, exactly how to talk with him, exactly how to encourage him, which means he knows how to do that to us if we let him. He knows exactly what we need, how to speak to us, you know, how to set us up for success in the next thing that he's calling us to, and even what the right next thing is. And so whether we find ourselves very much feeling like Elijah and it's 2022 and they said 2020 was supposed to be good and it's 2 years after that and I don't know what's going on still, we can be comforted that the Lord is with us. And if we find ourselves in the Lord has been meeting us powerfully and I'm super excited for what 2022 the rest of this year has for us and everything that God's doing presently, the Lord is still with us. And if we're kind of like, like things aren't great, things aren't bad, we're kind of just in between, we're floating along, the Lord will meet us in that place too. Because that's the ultimate, I think that's the ultimate truth in the middle. That if we keep our eyes on the Lord will meet us wherever we're at. He'll meet us with power, but he'll also meet us with gentleness and with grace. And so no matter what season we find ourselves in, I want to challenge us all to fix our eyes upon the Lord. So, Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, that you're gentle, that you're gracious. And Father, whether we need to very intentionally put ourselves in a position to be able to hear from you because we are hurting, or whether we need to remember to rejoice in you for the victory that you've given us, Lord, that ultimately we need to sit with you and we need to remember you. Lord, knowing that you see all things, you know us better than we could know ourselves, and that you'll meet us. So, Father, meet us now. We pray this in your name.
How could we recount the ways you have multiplied our faith? The wisdom of your ways, the currents of your grace expressed in every moment, every way. Souls in the darkness where we go, you are there, you love, you rule together good in the weakness of our faith, in the silence where we wait, you are here, you're enough, you rule together good. our joys and in our griefs. You have led us to believe the wisdom of your ways, the currents of your grace express our only hope for all our days and the longing of our souls in the darkness where we go. Silence where we wait. You are here, enough. You wrote together good. You wrote together good. I love you.
I think it's one of those times we could have just sang that and saved a bunch of time. No, actually, the really cool thing is Hector and I picked that song when we thought we were leading worship together because we thought Patrick was teaching today. Actually, it was 2 weeks ago when we thought that Abby was... Anyways, yeah, it's that season. I think we would be missing the opportunity if I didn't ask if you can sing that song. Because that's from a perspective, I think, where Elijah ends. You know, that you're altogether good. Yeah, I love you, Lord. You are my more. I think those are more powerful words than just the letters. So as we will close in one last song and will stand, and pastors and elders will be in the corners of the room. I want to encourage you, you know. If you're not in that place, it's not because it's not true, but it's a hard truth to know. You know, it's an easy truth to say, but it's a hard truth to know in our soul. But the Lord wants to walk us through that process with Him. And maybe if you are there, it wouldn't be a bad time to thank the Lord that you can be there. You know, when I think about some of the difficult things that the Lord has walked me through, there's seasons of life that I'd rather punch Hector in the face and not hear that song. And there's seasons of life where I'm like, yeah, that's the Lord. He's my cousin. It's just that it comes with territory. It was just an excuse. No. I think there's times where it's like, man, I don't want to be remembered that you're good. And that's where Elijah starts. But let the Lord be gentle to you. Because He wants to be. He wants to meet us in whatever cave we find ourselves in. Let Him be God. He's pretty good at being God. We're really not. So yeah, I just want to encourage you to use the time to pray, whether the person next to you or pastors and elders in the corner. And if you're on the stream, message the church, reach out. Someone can call you if that would help. Or kick back and forth on a messenger thread. But use the time to thank the Lord or to cry out to Him. So why don't we stand as we close in worship?